So this morning, we'll continue in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. If you would like a richer picture of what we're covering, then you can take time this week also to read Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8, because they cover the same story and add different details. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a discipleship of Jesus on Jesus' terms. In our passage this morning, Jesus is really very straightforward. And yet, what I find interesting, it's one of those commands that is often neglected in the life of a Christian. Oswald Chambers, who is best known for his book of devotions, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote that all heaven is interested in the cross of Jesus. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who are more or less ignoring its meaning. See, this statement rang true not only when Oswald Chambers wrote it over 100 years ago, but it was true at the time of the birth of the church. And it remains true today. So next to the question of what do you believe about who Jesus Christ is, which determines one's eternal destiny, I can't think of a more important question then what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, many people, when they accept Jesus as their Savior, they just add Him to their other aspects of life. Job, marriage, mortgages, bills, sports, entertainment, and on and on. They live their lives as they have. But now they add Jesus a little bit into the elements of their daily life. I mean, they change a few things. They go to church when it's convenient. And usually the radio in their car has a pre-programmed button for a Christian radio station. They even learn how to speak a new language. We call it Christianese, church language. However, for many people, the meaningful things, the spiritual things that should impact your entire life have not truly changed. And if they haven't changed and your primary focus is not why are we on this planet, why do we live, and then often what happens is the biblical doctrine can be lost in the busyness of life. And when that happens, it often leads to people accepting doctrines that are twisted or not true. I mean, like prosperity Christianity. I mean, because in America, we are one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and even the poor are considered wealthy by many nation standards. But as Martin Luther said so plainly, he said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Being a Christian then is, it's not a religion, it's a belief system. It's a belief system that comes at a cost, and it's a belief system that develops a relationship with the living God, and it should be a soul-burning desire to live for the glory of God and to live by His grace and know that we're reconciled back to God by the atonement of Jesus and the grace that God gives. And think about it. God takes every believer and removes them from what I call the walking dead. Their spirits are dead, and He breathes life into their spirit. And then God never promises in the Scriptures life will be easy. But what we do find, if we really begin to understand the Scriptures, we can find the blessings of God in all things, in peace and joy, and in also in difficulties and hardships. And I realize this is often not what is taught in America, and not even in the churches that where everybody thinks life should be just so easy. And any of us that have lived very long know that's just not the way life is. Today, we're looking at a text of Scripture that is probably one of the most challenging, I believe, in the entire Bible. It is a call for followers of Jesus to love Him and love His people more than they love themselves. And more to the point, more than you love yourself. It is a call for us to examine ourselves and determine where our true treasure lies, and do we live by God's standards instead of ours? This passage that leaves little ground for self-deception. Jesus is clear with what his terms of what it means to be a disciple. It's striking that the Lord's call to discipleship really is a call for, in many ways, for us to leave our American lifestyle, to leave the society we live in and do something that most Americans would consider very radical, denying oneself. And this even means that if we truly have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are willing to deny ourselves, do as God commands, no matter what the consequences, even if that would result in our death. It's a call to live your life in obedience to His commands and teachings found in the Bible. This is a sharp contrast to what many churches now call Christianity, where it's about self-fulfillment. It's a message about how special God has made you, and you're more special than the person next to you. See, God's message is not always about being successful in the world, but being successful with grace and mercy and His love. So life for a Christian is to be lived with a focus on being God-centered, and not focused on man-centered theology of self-esteem. The worldly approach promotes self-love, seeking to elevate yourself above others. And that's a path down a broad road, and it uses God the Father and God the Son really as a front for worship of self. Praise God that there were a lot of problems in the early church, because that prompted God to inspire the letters of the New Testament and instruct the New Testament church on how to deal with these issues, how to survive these issues, and they apply to us today. See, Christ knew that Satan would make all sorts of efforts, some bold and some very subtle, to derail the church. Paul told Timothy, as he was instructing Timothy to take and lead a new church, he said, "Understand, Timothy, this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I don't know about you, but I see a lot of these traits in our society today. You know, they existed at the time of Paul in the new church. I think we can look around us and see them often in our society. And so the problem continues. Paul continues with his instructions in verse 5. He says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people." So Paul's telling Timothy, avoid fake Christians. Avoid those who outwardly appear to be Christian. They can talk Christian and they can kind of look Christian. But really, the truth is, they're planted firmly in the world. And then he continues in verse 6 and he says, "For among them are those who creep into the households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and lead astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of truth." See, false teachers always work to creep into the household of God, into the church. They work to creep into our homes. And one of the ways that false doctrine creeps in our homes today is through media. Media is a powerful tool in our society. But see, God says, if you study the scriptures, you will know what is true and what is false. And so we are to lead a life that is not the one our society is telling us to lead. And understand that Satan's job, I don't know if I could call it that, is his whole job is to try to lessen the effectiveness of the church, to try to keep us from worshiping God. You know, and then Paul finishes Timothy with this. He says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses in the Old Testament, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it is to those two men." See, what Paul is saying is the folly of the false teachers is plain to all. And when he says all, Paul is referring to believers, not to the world. Those that believe in a man-made religion, those people of the world, those who are spiritually blind, they can't see. They don't know the difference between truth and fake. And because Jesus knew that the church and that believers would be attacked throughout history, both openly and very stealthily, and that the evil one would work to blind people's hearts to God's truth, he gave us these instructions. Because if we think about it, what happens with false religions and all these other belief systems is they give people a false sense of security. And so Jesus speaks openly in this passage in Luke of the cost of being a true disciple. He says the first thing you must do is deny yourself. Reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to all. Now, who did he say it to? He says to all, not just to the disciples, all those who are following. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Taking up the cross means we surrender our life to self. And that we're willing to live a new life, a life by God's standards, a life for His glory. John Stott is one of my favorite authors. Most of my authors are dead, but they wrote great things many years ago. But John Stott said, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. One must clearly recognize their sin and their need for their Savior, because it was their sin that put Jesus upon the cross. And so we must recognize how desperately we need salvation. When it comes to the church level, Stott then wrote, he said, "The Christian community is a community of the cross, for it has been bought into being by the cross, and the focus of its worship is the Lamb once slain and now glorified." So Jesus has paid the life with his life, the perfect sacrifice. What is the price of being a disciple? Verse 24, I think, is very clear. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This theme is repeated throughout the New Testament. It is a theme that Jesus says is essential to our heart and understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, it says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then so Jesus spells out the requirement for a true believer again in the next couple of verses when he says, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then later in Matthew it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever should save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This theme is found throughout the New Testament. It's found in Luke and it's found in John in many places. Today's message, then, I want you to understand, is a message I've wrestled with all week. It is not an easy message. It is not a lighthearted message. It is a serious message concerning salvation and damnation. Jesus defines for us what it means to be true believers. We are to say, he's going to tell us what a true believer is, but I'm going to start quickly with what they are not. A true believer, one who is sold out to Christ, is not half-hearted. He studies the Scriptures. He doesn't believe in half-truths or false or twisted Scriptures. To be Jesus' disciple means you deny the very ownership over your life because you have surrendered it to Jesus. And one of the most evident ways to know whether this is true in somebody's life is, are they obedient to all the precepts and commands of Scripture? It's only through faith that one is able to deny themselves and be obedient to Jesus and live eternally. I mean, my prayer for my life, my family's life, and for us as the community is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will ever increase our faith and we will be able to live a life that is surrendered to Jesus. Not only as our Savior, but as the Lord of your life, that you will follow whatever He wants from you and you will be obedient to live out His commands. On the other hand, I know we all stumble. We all fail. We are saved sinners. But the prayer would be also then when we do stumble and our hearts are broken because of our failure, Jesus, through His mercy, will lift us up. He will restore us and send us out to continue to do ministry for His kingdom. So let me be clear. If anyone thinks they've gained eternal life through Jesus, but they continue to live by the standards of the world, if they continue to refuse to surrender to Jesus, if they don't truly believe, then they are not secure in His salvation. We see many issues in our society today where they say, "I'm a Christian, but I make this exception in my lifestyle." Well, you can't truly believe in God and believe the Bible is His Word if you make exceptions because you're not God. See, A.W. Pink, another writer I like who is also no longer with us, said, "Taking up my cross means a life voluntarily surrendered to God." It's such an easy concept, isn't it? I mean, but it's not easily done. It's like many things in life. It's easy to understand and hard to do. In fact, it's really an impossible objective. Without God's gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we will never have the strength to overcome the obstacles and the temptations in our life. So the question that I think each of us need to ask this morning, and it's a very sobering question, is my life all about Christ or all about me? I would like to explain as clearly as I can what self-denial is, because that's a hard concept. But what does Jesus mean when he says to deny yourself? And I think what he has in mind, that his people, his followers, we are to forsake anything that would stand in the way of us completely embracing Christ and giving him our full allegiance. We are, if we need to, we need to forsake possessions or in power and seeking favor from other men and the human glory. I mean, you know, young men, we all want to go down in history, and we have to grow beyond that. Because what's important is history, and history is Christ. We must deny our natural bent that towards earthly treasures. I mean, we live in America and we're told the more you amass, the more important you are. We need to make Christ our treasure, not material things. And then in America, we've always been told for 200 years that we're a self-made nation and we need to be self-made people. And we need to give that up. We need to give our self-reliance up and we need to give it to Christ. See, we have to forsake anything that will take our focus off Jesus Christ. And then, with our focus on Christ, we must have open hearts to accept His grace and His glory and His mercies that He gives us each and every day. I was thinking about this as I was studying this week and trying to prepare this message. I thought, there's probably two things I'd like to say to my children and now my grandchildren. I'd like to give them these two instructions in life, and that would be, follow hard after Christ. Pursue Him with all your heart and all your strength. And then secondly, lean not on your own understanding, but seek God's wisdom. How many times in our life we couldn't understand what was going on, but God was doing something in our life, and now 5, 10, or 20 years later, it's much more clear what He was doing. See, the first condition that Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, is you must deny yourself. Secondly, He commands that if you are going to be His follower, not only must you deny yourself, but you must die to yourself. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. So Jesus' disciples are supposed to be ready to bear the afflictions in life. I mean, we live in a country right now where nothing is anybody's fault. When tragedy strikes, it's got to be your parents or society's or somebody else's fault. We need to accept these challenges. We need to grow from these challenges and mature from these challenges. And we need to be able to respond to afflictions and problems in our life in a godly manner. We need to bear up. We need to be strong, spiritually strong, knowing that what God puts us through is often shows His glory. Jesus tells us we need to be a people that welcome death to ourselves as a part of our life, that we want to live for His glory. A disciple then begins to die to himself on a daily basis. It's not something you can just do in one easy, smooth time. It takes daily surrendering. And what suffering God has for His children, if we look at it, those difficult times in your life are often what made you grow, made you mature, made you change. And if we're willing to keep through all these things, God as our focus, then and our hearts centered on Christ, then we are ready to follow Him. So Jesus' words this morning in this passage are clear what it means to be a follower of Him. He says one must commit daily to submitting to their will, to God's will, to Christ's will. And it's something that we have to do day in and day out. And as we do, then following His lead becomes easier. As followers, we are to trust Him and emulate Him and walk in His steps and just be grateful for His love and mercy that has brought us salvation. Normally, we have a reading before the message of Scripture. I've decided to do it in the middle of the message this morning because I wanted to prepare your hearts on just how serious I think this passage in Luke is. So if you'll please stand, I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. It says that Jesus said to all, not just His disciples, but these large crowds that have been following, He says to every one of them, He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when it comes to His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This is the word of God we study this morning. I hope it penetrates your hearts and minds as we continue. Please be seated. So as we begin to get ready to dig into this passage, let me stop and just pray. Oh God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. For You, God, are the creator of all that exists. Through Your power and Your Spirit, we ask that You would enable us to die to self, to submit to Christ's Lordship, and to live for Your glory. We ask that You open our hearts and our minds to Your words this morning, and that it would impact us and change us, and give us a vision beyond this day. I ask these things in the power and the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In this passage, Jesus answers the question I think many people might ask. Why? Why should I give up myself? God made me unique. Why would He ask me to give up who I am? And Jesus is saying, if you will give up your goal as a fallen human, if you will give it up, you will gain something far greater. He says, whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Surrendering your life to Jesus brings eternal life with God. Following Jesus means more, loving Him more than material gifts. In verse 25, it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is clear. People who live for their own gain, who desire material wealth for their own comfort, and they pursue that as their goal in life, it's like chasing the wind. And in the end, they really retain nothing of true value. On the other hand, those who live for Christ's glory rather than themselves will be blessed with lasting things, a value of peace and mercy and grace and a love that the world simply does not understand because the world is dead spiritually. Jesus is clear. Those who live for themselves will never get what they truly desire. I remember being in the corporate world thinking if I finally made all that money, that was what life was all about. So I got there. I was in the top 5% of the wages of the world at that time, and it was empty. It was depressing. Because I didn't know the Lord. I didn't have the right goals in my life. Those who deny themselves and live for Christ will find what they truly desire. They will find Jesus as the God who is the Son. And while He was in His human form here on earth, He said this, I do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who has sent me. See, even Jesus knew that the will of the Father was more important. The eternal plan of salvation that God had in mind before creation was what was most important. So Jesus lived for approximately 33 years. He did ministry for 3 years, and He did all that, and He died to serve the will of God the Father. So too, our lives should be lived in the same manner. Losing oneself for Christ's sake gives lasting wealth compared to the worldly wealth that is forever fleeting. You can never have enough. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, you know, Steve Jobs launched Apple Computer in his garage in 1976 at the age of 21. And within 2 years, he was a millionaire. Wow. And at his death in 2011, he was worth $10.2 billion. And during his life, he was drawn towards Buddhism and New Age teachings. And from the world standard, he had gained it all. He had wealth. He had fame. But the truth is that he forfeited his soul in the process. Steve was a good businessman. He was a promoter and inventor. But when it came to eternal issues, he was a poor investor. And he ended up spiritually bankrupt in the end. See, Jesus makes it very clear that if we don't want to give up ourselves, if we don't want to live the way the gospel tells us to live, if we're not going to live for His glory, then the truth is we don't believe and we lose eternal life. Reading verse 25 again, it says, "For what does it profit a man when he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Jesus is pressing home the fact that He alone is the only eternal lasting treasure. If we love ourselves, our treasure is us. The world says it's all about us. Then, if we don't die to ourselves, it's all about us. And the answer then is, who is your treasure? Becomes real easy. See, that is a question. Who is the treasure in your life? And Jesus challenges you that all potential treasures other than Him need to be swept aside in order that you keep His focus on Him. For He is the only one of true profit, lasting profit. If we lose our material wealth and remain in Christ, we haven't lost that much. But if we lose Christ, we lose everything. See, what good is it that the founder of Apple Computer died a multi-billionaire but forfeited his soul? Nobody gets out of this world without dying. And nobody can take all the material wealth of this world with them. In the end, it's all fleeting. So, we need to build a foundation that is going to last. Our foundation needs to be our faith in Christ. Our foundation needs to be on the truth of the Word and living for God's glory and the benefit of others. If we do that, then we're ready to be able to follow Jesus. If Jesus is our treasure, if we're not ashamed of the gospel, then we can read further. If you'll look in your Bibles there at verse 26, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. See, the human heart is never ashamed of what it truly worships, whether what they worship is right or not. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you need to worship the things of lasting, eternal truth and treasure, and that is me, nothing else. Believers must choose wisely. And my kids and my family know I like movies. And so I remember watching the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Last Crusade. And they're searching for the Holy Grail. And towards the end of the movie, Indiana and his arch enemy, Walter Donovan, are in this room with this ancient knight who has lived hundreds of years to protect the Grail. And they're in this room filled with cups and chalices. And the knight says, the right cup will bring life, but the wrong choice will bring death. And Donovan grabs this beautiful chalice. He fills it up. He drinks it. And he's made the wrong choice and he dies. And the knight looks at him and says, he chose poorly. You know, all people must make choices. Christ does not force anyone. People have to make a choice. Will they take up the cross of Christ? Will they deny themselves and not be ashamed of bearing Jesus' name, of being called Christian? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says and gives us this warning, which we've already looked at once this morning. We'll look at it again. It says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, both in our hearts and publicly, we are to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We are daily to strive to make Jesus our only treasure. And if Jesus is our treasure, then the struggles and the persecution that comes, we will have the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit He gives us, and we will be able to withstand the flaming arrows of this world. Because Jesus is our treasure. We will have the strength to deny ourselves. We will have the strength to serve others. We will have the strength to live for Jesus' glory. What greater testimony is there to an unbelieving world than those who it is so obvious that Jesus is their treasure and nothing else? And then Jesus, he ends with this verse 27. He says, I'm not saying everything is about eternity and the future. Some of it is about now. He says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. See, not everything is about this eternity future. I mean, we are supposed to deny ourselves and glorify Christ. And when we do that, we will begin to see the kingdom of God now. You might say, well, how can this be? What was Jesus talking about here? Well, let me ask you, did not Peter, James, and John see the kingdom of God when they went up the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured? Didn't many see the kingdom of God when Jesus was raised from the grave and walked, and many hundreds saw him before he ascended to heaven? Didn't many see the kingdom of God at Pentecost when Peter preached and thousands came to know Jesus as their Savior? Can we not see the kingdom of God in our lives when we surrender to Jesus and He fills our souls with His Holy Spirit? Do we not? Isn't that a miracle? You were spiritually dead and He brings you to spiritual life. See, that is the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus' point that His disciples can begin to live the kingdom of God, experiencing the kingdom of God by His sacrifice and by the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you understand that Jesus took you from the spiritually dead and he gave you spiritual life? It says the old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. Remember the confusion of Nicodemus. He says, how can you be born again? You know, Jesus, when he gives you the spiritual birth, he creates you anew. He doesn't, you know, somehow try to have you born as a person again. He makes you a new creation, a spiritual creation. All this is from God, and through Christ, he reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. This means our life is to be peacemakers. We are to find ways to make peace with people if possible, to show them love of Christ if possible. We only stand up and fight when people want to change who Christ is and what the Word of God says. God reconciled us to him. And then it says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You can live the kingdom of God now. But one of the things you're to do as his disciple is to be an ambassador, to share the gospel with the lost. So what are Jesus's terms for discipleship? What are the terms he wants you to understand? The cost of being a Christian? You need to surrender the right to control your own life and begin to serve Christ as your primary goal and serve his people. We can't be focused on amassing material wealth and keep our focus on Christ. Jesus commands us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow is anxious for itself. Take each day. You don't have to worry about 20 years from now if you will surrender to Christ. If you desire to be Christ's disciple, his rules are simple, but it requires that you daily surrender to him. He says, first, you must deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross daily. Then you must follow him with your heart, your mind and soul. He doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. And then he says, live in a way that you're never ashamed of Jesus Christ or his gospel. Proclaim the kingdom of God, acknowledge Jesus before men, and then finally, he wants you to enjoy his blessings now. For even in times of difficulty, you can enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ. It will change everything in your life. Today's teaching then takes us right to the foot of the cross. It was mankind's collective sin that required Jesus be put on the cross. And Jesus went willingly, and he died, and he was raised so that we might live. That's what he wants you to think about each day. That's what he wants you to live each and every day. Enjoy all the blessings of God. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word is so rich. It impacts us. It changes our thoughts. It changes what we see life is all about. We thank you for that, Father. And I ask you that we would have the faith and the courage to do as you have asked us to do, to live as you have asked us to live. Father, help each one of us be an encourager and help encourage not only ourselves because of what Christ has done, but encourage others what Christ can do in their lives. We thank you for your word. It breathes life into our soul. Amen.